So life, unity, and Torah. If you're aware of anything, you've noticed a theme that's been going on. Life and Torah are the constants. And there is something that is a variable. I'm not going to go into math or fractions or anything, but keeping in mind there are constants within God's framework. And then there are variables associated with the constants. So as we continue our summer of life and thus relating aspects of Torah to life, we come to one of the most challenging aspects both within the body of Messiah and even outside of the body of Messiah. That challenge is unity. Outside of the body of Messiah, our independent voice is challenged by factions, organizations, and affiliations. Whether societal, political, or familial, there is division not seen since the Civil War era. And that's my opinion, by the way. Yet the very pledge we make to the flag for which it is a symbol and thus a visual representation conveys that we are one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all, does not seem to mean what it used to. While God is in the process of being removed from the fabric of our nation, division is flourishing. Within the body of Messiah, we are anything but what Shaul identifies. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. For just as the body is one, but has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, constitute one body, so it is with Messiah. For it was by one Spirit that we were all immersed into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. For indeed the body is not one part, but many. So Shaul identifies the body as one, yet with many parts to it. He then goes through a further explanation as to how the body of Messiah is to function, relating it to a human body. For this is just part of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body, that doesn't make it stop being part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not the eye, so I'm not part of the body, that doesn't make it stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, how could it hear? If it were all hearing, how could it smell? But as it is, God arranged each of the parts in the body exactly as he wanted them. So for Shaul, he identifies distinction, yet not at the expense of the body of Messiah, the Messianic community. Today, the body of Messiah is many parts, yet they are functioning contrary to what Shaul has outlined. They are functioning independently, not in unison, each with their own set of beliefs. Is there a foundation? You would think so, but in many ways it is not always obvious. The unifying factor should be Yeshua, yet even in some instances he is not even prominent in the discussion. Some denominations rarely speak of Yeshua, whereas their focus is on social and lifestyle, being a good person rather than the pursuit of righteousness. I could go on and on about what divides us as a body, and keeping in mind I can't go through 40,000 denominations in the span of an hour. But there is a great deal, but I would rather focus on what is the issue that divides us. And thus, by identifying that issue, encourage you to pursue a solution. Even within Messianic Judaism, we are not unified. There are at least five different organizations, each offering a congregational component, not to mention the many independent congregations that I would classify as unaffiliated. We are a movement of Adonai, yet we are not functioning as one body, even within the Messianic community. I have included a link to a message that I shared with you back in October of 2017, conveying the need as a movement to come together and unify as one voice. giving you a bit of background, we were at a regional rabbis conference, and it was impressed upon me that in order for the Messianic movement to truly impact the world the way Yeshua impacted the world, we had to speak as one voice. Yet we're not speaking as one voice. Trying to encourage some of the rabbis at this rabbis conference, I talked to them about it. I didn't get very far. When I was at Messiah conference, I talked to one of the steering committee members. I had his ear. Yet it didn't go very far. Whether the church or Messianic Judaism, we are not walking in the fullness of unity. We're not walking as one body. And if you think of a body that has multiple legs, each leg is pointed in a different direction, and you wonder, how can the body go anywhere if each are going in different directions? And that's the point I'm making here. The dynamic of unity can both be evasive, that is, avoided, and elusive, which means difficult to find or achieve. Yet ultimately, unity is not impossible to encounter. Unfortunately, today's message will not resolve or solve all the nation's challenges, nor the challenges within the body of Messiah. You would think that a unifying factor within the body of Messiah would be God's Word. Unfortunately, think again. The Word of God, the Scriptures comprising the Tanakh and the Brit Chadashah are divisive. Yet it is not the Word of God itself that causes the division, but the manner by which God's Word is understood and utilized. Think of a double-edged sword. Cuts both ways. Yet, when wielded one way, it is effective. When wielded another way, it is destructive. I've shared with you many times regarding conflict with Scripture. The issue is not God, but us. More specifically, our understanding of His Word. Unity is talked about a great deal. Yet when it comes to truly seeking unity, it is more talk than action. Let me ask you this. Do you unify for the sake of making peace? That is compromising. Or do you unify by coming together as one? And let me give you this example, because unity is not as easy as it sounds. You know, Shabbat is a day set apart by God for God, and thus we honor Him on this day. Yet in order to unify with other believers, you are to set aside Shabbat and honor Adonai on another day. Thus you are expected to compromise because the majority believe one thing, while you and the minority believe something else. You will see justifications, Scripture taken out of context, and consensus views being used against your belief that is supported by Scripture but conveyed in its own context. Thus, the challenge of unity is evasive and elusive. I shared this with you earlier, and I'll share it again. Consider the word community, which is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Thus, within the word community is unity itself. Com, the prefix, means together. So ultimately, community is being together in unity. It's not that complicated, yet it's staring you right in the face. And yet, what have I shared with you regarding the body of Messiah? It's still a community, for we do have a common factor that does bind us, and that is Yeshua. Unfortunately, we all don't see eye to eye on how this common factor is to be expressed, embraced, and thus lived. An article published this week on the Jewish News Syndicate, or JNS, speaks to the issue of unity within the body of Messiah, specifically the church. Jim Fletcher, who is quoted in this article, is an independent researcher and writer on evangelical issues, has spent 15 years in Christian book publishing. So he's on the inside of this. I'm not quoting someone on the outside or referencing someone on the outside. This is someone who is a believer within the church, speaking about the challenges that exist within the church. And I'm going to share several excerpts. The church growth model has several unintended consequences, one of which is a subtle de-emphasis of the Bible. The church growth model is a movement within evangelical Christianity, which aims to grow churches based on research, sociology, and analysis. What can we do to get more people in here? What have others done? How did they do it? Then you have death by program, where it's like, oh, well, maybe we need to create something else to attract people. I have a link in here for you if you want to learn more about church growth, which it's an exhaustive Wikipedia link or presentation. It's there for you. So Mr. Fletcher observes this. He says, when I was growing up in the evangelical church and I was born and raised Southern Baptist, we had congregational Bible reading, meaning a pastor would read scripture from the pulpit and we would all follow along in our Bibles that we would bring to church. So many of you are still bringing your Bibles. I mean, the form looks different. Some of them are in the palm of your hand. Some of them are still the old-fashioned, tried-and-true way, where you can smell the ink and the acid and the paper being used. And Maria has both, so she's straddling both the past and the future. So he goes on. Now, what they call Bible study is often a Bible study created by and for the lead pastor. So for example, now I'm going to go back about 20 years here, and I'm going to ask this. For those of you that were in church about 20 years ago, what was the flavor of the year, so to speak? Anybody ever remember a purpose-driven life? 40 weeks, a 40-week Bible study based on a pastor's book. So, for example, with Rick Warren, you have his famous book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, that stepped in as a Bible study substitute, he writes, for actual Bible study. Basically, they were like 40 devotionals. He focused on one aspect, used some scripture associated with it, and that was it. So you weren't really studying the Bible, but you were extracting pieces of it. Fletcher concludes, the end result is you're not going to get a comprehensive view of Scripture. You're not going to understand in the context of what we're talking about. Jewish history, he uses an example. And for the record, you will not see me use someone else's book on Tuesday evenings as a framework and foundation for any Bible study we do. We started our Tuesday evenings in October of 2014, and our emphasis has been studying God's Word, and that's it. He goes on, another aspect of the church growth model, such churches is their non-denominational, drawing in people from many backgrounds. You've got Baptists, Assemblies of God, Methodists, and Presbyterians. And here's the challenge that he conveys with regards to a non-denominational church where you have many denominations. If you are a pastor, he says, and you want to teach about Israel, if you want to teach about Jewish history, if you want to teach about Hebrew scriptures, you're going to have people in that congregation who do not want to hear that for whatever reason. For then he says the pastor isn't going to want to offend them. Because A, once offended, they'll leave, and that reduces church coffers and numbers. And B, it goes against the church growth credo, which puts the congregation and their comfort first. So it's important for you to be comfortable at the cost of Scripture. Sometimes hearing things are not comfortable. God's word is intended not to be a comfortable read. It's meant to basically cause you to think. It's transformative in nature. Fletcher does not lay all the blame on the church growth movement, but he says this: liberal ideology has been a huge problem. In the last 30 years, filtering down from pastors to congregations and Christian millennials, years ago there was a Bible study developed by the United Methodist Church, he writes, called Disciple Bible Study. And he says here, I was astonished when I went through these studies for the Old Testament at how much of it was relegated to myth. United Methodist Church creating their own Bible study, basically saying that the Tanakh, for the most part, was myth. When you do that over time, especially in an entire denomination, you're going to wipe out any view that Jewish history is real, he writes. So if Jewish history isn't all true, he asks, then a Christian millennial today can say, well then, why is the Jewish claim to the land of Israel stronger than the Palestinians or anybody else? And that is absolutely what's happening now. Those leaders that are pro-Israel within the church are retiring and dying off. They are not being succeeded by the next generation of pastors who have the same belief. Yet it is the next generation of pastors that are defining how Israel is to be viewed. Fletcher's assessment is as follows. We have a serious education problem in the evangelical church. Too many people just don't know a lot about any given subject. They're smart, but they're starved for information because their pastor is up there hawking his latest book from the pulpit on Sunday morning instead of explaining serious issues. I don't have a book to hawk. So, and even if I did, I wouldn't be hawking it here. There's a poll associated with this article that offered the following insight. And I provided you a link so that you can read the whole article and all the links that are associated with it. The poll does suggest a lack of basic knowledge about the Arab-Israeli conflict among young evangelicals. Even as it shows support for Israel dropping, more than 71% said Jerusalem in its entirety should be the capital of the state of Israel. So there is a little bit of hope here. And its government should not be shared with the Palestinians. Assuming a shift away from Israel, such a large number taking an anti-Palestinian position, displays at the very least confusion on the subject. These are Fletcher's words. These aren't my words, but I agree wholeheartedly with him. So what is happening in the body of Messiah as a result of these efforts? Consider the McDonald's diet. I want you to go back to 2004. There was a documentary made by Morgan Spurlock called Supersize Me. Spurlock's film follows a 30-day period from February 1st to March 2nd, during which he ate only McDonald's food. As a result, the then 32-year-old Spurlock gained 24 pounds, a 13% body mass increase, his cholesterol spiked to 230, and experienced mood swings and other dysfunctional aspects. And thus, also, he had an enormous amount of fat accumulation in his liver. In other words, fatty liver disease. It took Spurlock 14 months to lose all the weight he gained in 1 month. And he did it by experimenting using vegan diets, supervised by his then-girlfriend, a chef who specializes in gourmet vegan dishes. So I would consider the diet by which many in the body of Messiah are consuming to be comparable to that of the McDonald's diet. Fast food for the soul, quick to consume and thus satisfies the immediate hunger, yet offers little nourishing or sustaining impact. What's the statement? Most of you women know it. I believe it applies to men as well. A moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips. This diet being consumed by the body of Messiah in general is just as dangerous to the body of Messiah as the McDonald's diet is to the human body. Consider community first. Yeshua addresses the Messianic community 7 times in Revelation. Shaul addresses the Messianic community as a body and its composition in his letters. And here, identifying the composition of the community that is necessary in order for it to thrive and flourish. For in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has placed in the Messianic community first emissaries, second prophets, third teachers, then those who work miracles, then those with gifts of healing, those with the ability to help, those skilled in administration, and those who speak in various tongues. So there's a balance that's supposed to be within the body of Messiah. So the remedy, let's talk about the remedy. Adonai said he would create a nation through Avraham. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. And you are to be a blessing. And then he would establish this through a single family. A small community, so to speak. I'm establishing my covenant between me and you, along with your descendants, after you, generation after generation, as an everlasting covenant to be God for you and for your descendants after you. And through this nation, Adonai would establish an order for which I shared with you last week. And through that order would come a means by which the people, a nation, would have in common. A means by which community, together unified, would be established through Adonai, not through the people. Consider Exodus 19, starting in verse 3. Moses went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain. Here is what you are to say to the household of Yaakov, to tell the people of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of Kohanim for me, a nation set apart. These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel. Moses came, summoned the leaders of the people, and presented them with all these words which Adonai had ordered him to say. All the people answered as one, everything Adonai has said we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to Adonai. So there was a common mind among the children of Israel at Sinai that established the foundation of community. Within this community, there would be one way for Jew and Gentile, the foreigner who would reside in the land that is within the community, with the people of the covenant. Numbers 15, verses 14 and 15. If a foreigner stays with you, or whoever may be with you through all your generations, and he wants to bring an offering made by fire as a fragrant aroma for Adonai, he is to do the same as you. For this community, there will be the same law for you as for the foreigner living with you. This is a permanent regulation through all your generations. The foreigner is to be treated the same way before Adonai as yourselves. There's many examples of this throughout Scripture. This is just one. So this community, the community of Israel, is the very community by which Messiah would come. The Messiah of Israel. For we read in Matthew 15 about a woman from Canaan who was living there and came to him pleading, "Sir, have pity on me. Son of David, my daughter is cruelly held under the power of demons." But Yeshua did not say a word to her. Then his Talmidim came to him and urged him, Send her away because she is following us and keeps pestering us with her crying. He, Yeshua, said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he doesn't stop there. Because she came, fell at his feet and said, Sir, help me. He answered, It is not right to take the children's food and toss it to their pet dogs. She said, That is true, sir, but even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from their master's table. Then Yeshua answered her, Lady, you are a person of great trust. Let your desire be granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. So Yeshua identifies as coming for the lost sheep of Israel only to begin with. Yet it's also revealed that he is compassionate and that he is the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but rather so that through him the world would be saved. This is what should bind communities together within the body of Messiah. Yet so many within the body of Messiah are lacking knowledge, the very definition of ignorance, because they are being fed a McDonald's diet of Scripture. As one's body is deprived of its nutrients, it so needs to function, it became weak and thus is unable to fend off all ailments and afflictions. So too our spiritual nature, our new nature, is malnourished from spiritual fast food. For the Word of God is what should unify believers, yet it is believers who are dividing themselves because of the Word of God. Though Yeshua may divide a household and a family due to lack of trust in him, as recorded in Luke 12, I have come to set fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have an immersion to undergo. How pressured I feel till it's over. Do you think that I have come to bring peace in the land? Not peace, I tell you, but division. For from now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and so on. Yet he has come to reconcile creation with Creator. 2 Corinthians 5. For the Messiah's love has hold of us, because we are convinced that one man died on behalf of all mankind, and that he died on behalf of all in order that those who live should not live any longer for themselves, but for the one who on their behalf died and was raised. So from now on, we do not look at anyone from a worldly viewpoint. Even if we once regarded the Messiah from a worldly viewpoint, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is united with Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Look, what has come is fresh and new. And it is all from God, who through Messiah has reconciled us to him and has given us the work of that reconciliation, which is that God in the Messiah was reconciling mankind to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. For it is through reconciliation of Creator and creation that he unifies us in his body. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles, by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation on their flesh are called the circumcised. At that time had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promises. You were in this world without God and without hope. But now, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of Messiah's blood. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the middle wall that divided us by destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah. It's not the Torah itself, but it's that which Torah established, created enmity between Jew and Gentile. With his command set forth in the form of ordinances, he did this in order to create in union with himself from the two groups a single new humanity and thus make peace. And in order to reconcile to God, both in a single body by being executed on a stake as a criminal, and thus in himself killing that enmity. Killing that which divides. Unfortunately, the body of Messiah has resurrected that which once divided us and to this day still divides us. It will not be until we all find ourselves on the same page of understanding, letting Torah speak for itself as has been done through Messiah. Yochanan conveys, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And then verse 14, and then the Word became a human being and lived with us. And we saw his Shekhinah, the Shekhinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. It is his grace and truth that reconciles a community that is together but not unified. Yet we must first be willing to set aside our own understanding and trust in him. For I'm concluding with Proverbs 3. My son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments in your heart, for they will add to you many days, years of life and peace. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and esteem in the sight of God and of people. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. They will level your paths. Don't be conceited about your own wisdom, but fear Adonai and turn from evil. This will bring health to your body and give strength to your bones. Now multiply this as it's directed to an individual, to a community. Honor Adonai with your wealth and with the first fruits of your income. Then your granaries will be filled and your vats overflow with new wine. My son, don't despise Adonai's discipline or resent his reproof. For Adonai corrects those who he loves, like a father who delights in his son. Happy the person who finds wisdom, the person who acquires understanding, for her profit exceeds that of silver. Gaining her is better than gold. She is more precious than pearls. Nothing you want can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, riches and honor in her left. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. For she is a tree of life to those who grasp her. Whoever holds on to her will be made happy. There's one song that I didn't play as part of our worship time. Shevatachim gam yachad, hine ma tovu manayim. Shevatachim gam yachad, hine ma tov, hine ma tov. La 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 la. Hine ma tov, hine ma tov. La 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 la. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together.
la 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 la. La 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 la.
So that is my cheap way of getting a standing ovation. But in all serious though, a song is worth many words. It's easy to sing, hard to do. My prayer is that everyone gets on the same page. Even though there's approximately 1,600 pages of Scripture, it's one book. Though there may be many who are associated with its writing, there is one author. Though it may provide many aspects, there is only one way. The Bible itself, God's Word itself, is a book of unity. It's a book of oneness. So I pray that when you come in contact with people, that they have ears that are willing to hear, because I know from experiences I've had with many of you, even my own experiences, even when you present people with the very Scriptures themselves, they still reject it. They still reject, and they fall back on wherever they're at, whatever they believe. So our goal is righteousness. The fullness of the body of Messiah is unity. And until we all get together in one mind, we're not there. So there's still a long way to go. Keeping in mind, there is one aspect that is probably going to unify the body of Messiah quicker than anything anyone can do, and that's return of Messiah. Although I can see people saying, well, he wasn't supposed to come that way. Needless to say, I pray that I'm wrong in that aspect, but I believe there will be a unifying factor upon the return of Messiah. But there are many things that I believe need to be addressed. Remember what Yeshua said to believers in Matthew, where he said, whoever teaches those to not do the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to know what least in the kingdom of heaven looks like. Oh, well, I got in. That's sort of like, how do I say this? You go to law school, there's a class of 95 of you, and you graduate 95th. Not something to boast about. I don't want to see what it's like to be least in the kingdom. So, our challenge is before us, but we're not alone. For the one who equips us is the one who guides us. And Lord, it's the same Spirit that resides in us, that resides in other believers as well. So if everybody please rise.